Please take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. We want to go over the last piece of our armor this evening. I've entitled the message, The Weapon of Prayer. The Weapon of Prayer. I'm going to read the entire passage from verse 10 to verse 20, with the key verse for tonight's message being verse 18. The Bible says these words here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 18 again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I think we probably all have to admit that most of our prayers are general in nature. We pray, I guess you could say, safe prayers. That is, we don't embarrass ourselves by not having our prayers not answered. We pray for the food, of course. We pray for this and that. We then sound so spiritual by saying, if it be thy will. Now, of course, the scripture does tell us that we ought to pray in the will of God. James chapter 4 tells us that we ought to do that. But many times we use that phrase not as an assurance phrase, but really as a way out. If our prayer is not answered, then it must not be the will of God, and so nobody can look at us and say our prayers don't get answered, or they do get answered. Whatever happened to John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, which says these words, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Or 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 15 goes on to say, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I believe in this passage of scripture, it's been clear the last several weeks that we have our armor listed for us piece by piece. And we should understand that this passage of scripture is not just dealing with this particular point in time in the history of man. There in the New Testament, when Paul penned these words, their armor is still our armor today. We have our loins, should have our loins, girt about with truth. We should be wearing the breastplate of righteousness. We should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should be having our shield of faith ready to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. We should have on our helmet of salvation, as well as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's all brought together by prayer. Prayer, I believe, by virtue of this passage of scripture and the grammatical layout of it, is part of the armor of God. Many times people just emphasize the pieces without really coupling prayer with it all. If we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, if we're going to be victorious in spiritual warfare, then we must wield our weapon, which is the Word of God, coupled with prayer. And I believe that prayer really acts as the handle to the sword, and that assures us victory against the wiles and the onslaught, those fiery darts that the devil sends our way. Notice at the very end of verse 17, we find the colon that's mentioned. And this gives the list of what is included with or part of the sword of the Spirit. And there's three key words here in verse 18. You have the word praying, you also have the word watching, and you have the word supplication. Praying, this means that all forms, a general form of prayer, in other words, all forms of praying, which includes worship, is mentioned right here. In other words, as the Lord's Prayer is referenced, we know that that's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, but the disciples' prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so when we think of this passage of Scripture, we need to recognize who we're going before. We're going before, like I mentioned this morning, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful God. It's not that the devil has close to the power of Jesus and he just comes a little bit stronger than the devil. He far surpasses any created being. And just bear in mind, the devil's a created being. And so we talk here about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice that it says, and watching thereunto. And when we talk about our warfare, that's dealing with, in one respect, to be alert, to be attentive, to always be ready. It also carries with it the connotation of sleeplessness. In other words, we're to always be vigilant against what the devil may be sending our way. We already know that we are weak in the flesh. We already know that in us dwelleth no good thing. We already know that as you plant your garden or you work your garden, if you don't tend to it, the weeds will shortly overtake it. And it's the same thing with our depraved nature. If we don't continually feast on the Word of God and guard our heart with all diligence, then we're going to have the weeds of sin spring up and choke out the Word of God, and thereby we dwell in sin, and then we lose the joy of our salvation. And so we must always be vigilant. And notice when it talks about supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And this means to make known one's particular needs. In other words, what are your wants? What are your desires? What are the needs that you have in your life? I'm not talking about your fleshly desires. I'm talking about those things that really further the work of God. And that's one of the main fallacies, I think, in our prayer lives, is that we have this idea that, hey, I could just go to him and I want a new TV, or I want a new car, or I want a new this, and I want a new that. And we consume it upon our own lust, so to speak. But it's not really, we're not praying so that we can further the work of God, further the will of God, and also as an act of worship to God as we pray. And so we must understand how this weapon really works for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, you know the scripture well, it's made into a little chorus. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." I read again Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church," speaking about Jesus, "who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." When we go to the Lord in prayer, are we doing it to further his work? Are we doing it as an act of worship? Or are we wanting our way? Is it so that he can be magnified? Or is it something that we just want to consume, as they say, on our own lust? James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Just several things here tonight. We'll look at some scripture here in just a moment on why we don't have our prayers answered. Number one, we don't pray. We don't pray. We get up and we may say a few fast words or maybe some prayer we memorize as children, but really we crowd out our prayer time. We don't really pray. I'm not talking about walking in the Spirit. We are to always walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are to be filled with the Spirit, but that's not prayer. That's walking in the Spirit. That's being in fellowship with Him, but yet it's not praying. And so we must understand that we ought to have a prayer life. And many of us are living defeated lives. We can't seem to get over issues, problems, circumstances. We can't seem to get over bitterness and unforgiveness, and we can't seem to get victory over the sins of the flesh because we don't pray. We don't use the weapon of prayer. We have every piece of our armor on but the weapon of prayer. And because we don't pray, we don't really know how to use the sword of the Spirit. And that's why Paul is saying and gets personal in verse 19 and says, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." He's saying, look, pray for me that I will operate with the armor God's given me properly, that I may do what I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do it. So why don't we have prayers answered? Number one, we do not pray. Number two, we pray selfishly, not for the glory of God, not to further His work. I think we need to understand that. Even Paul carnally thought, as he was given that thorn in the flesh, that he would be much more effective if he was not sick, if he did not have to have that malady, that sickness in his life day after day after day. And so, naturally, he goes to pray. He prays once and he prays twice. He prays three times. There's a holy transaction that's taking place as you pray. And he begins to realize that he's praying wrong, that he needs to accept the thorn in the flesh. He needs to actually embrace the thorn in the flesh, realizing that God is going to do something far greater with that thorn in him than if he did not have it. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And God knew, because he's omniscient, God knew that if he would heal Paul because of the great revelations that he had, because that passage of scripture says he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things so wonderful for a man to see, hard to put into words. And God said, you know, you've been given a glimpse that no earthly being has been given. And so that you don't get lifted up with pride, I'm going to allow the messenger of Satan to buffet you, to beat you to a pulp, because that's going to drive you to me. And so we see where he says, I'll rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. We must be careful that we don't pray selfishly. Why does a wife want her husband to quit drinking booze? Is it so she can have peace in the home, or because she wants him to have a right relationship with the Heavenly Father? Why do we want this, that, or the other in our lives? Is it so that it really betters us and makes us more presentable to the world? Or do we really want God's work furthered? Are we allowing him to do the work that he wants to do in our lives as he molds us and makes us into the image of his dear son? So we do not pray. We have the tendency to pray selfishly, and we do not pray specifically. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, a well-known passage of scripture here, beginning in verse 7 down to verse 11. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil," that means those of us who are limited, those of us who are sinners as well. He's not talking about that we have evil intents on our children. He says, "But if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's flip over to the next book in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I want to begin reading here in verse 22. It says these words, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Folks, that kind of praying doesn't happen just by happenstance. It doesn't happen just by just a quick 3-second prayer. It doesn't happen by just a 5-minute prayer. "Therefore I say unto you," verse 24, "what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." And so we do not pray specifically. That's one of the problems we have. We pray such general prayers. What needs do you have in your life? I always say this, when you go to the drive-thru, they want to know when you're placing your coffee order, how you want your coffee. You don't just say, "Give me a coffee." You say, "Give me a medium double-double." You should anyway. But we need to pray specifically. You go to a restaurant, they give you a menu, and you don't just say to the waiter or the waitress, "Just bring me something." No, you have some specifics that you're wanting to order. And yet we generally come before God and we say, "Lord, give us a good day." What does that mean? Give us a good day. Why don't you get specific? Why don't you say, "Lord, help me. I've got a guy on the job that just gives me grief all the time. And I pray that you'd help me to act and react properly to that one. Lord, help me to keep the door on my lips. Help me at break time to speak nicely. Help me to have my actions and reactions proper when they're telling their jokes that are maybe off color or so on. Help me to have a good day." But be specific. We don't pray specifically, and so God just doesn't have to answer, because he just really says, what does that mean to me? Number four, obviously with this passage of scripture, we pray with unforgiveness in our hearts. Folks, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And some people won't let you live peaceably with them. But that doesn't mean that you have to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart towards them. It doesn't mean that you give in to their sin. doesn't mean that you gloss over and pretend like that, hey, it's okay that they're doing what they're doing, saying what they're saying, behaving the way they're behaving. But it means you don't have to carry that animosity. You just do and live according to the scriptures. And you use that guide, even the chastisement aspect and then the church aspect. And you go on holding no grudge, leaving the door open for them to repent and get right. Fellowship restored. Everything's okay. But it doesn't mean you capitulate to their sin. Or that you let them run you like you see some parents with their children. You know, their little children, they bow to the will of the child rather than provide the leadership that they need. So we pray with unforgiveness in our hearts. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When someone does us wrong, what we need to do is just say, Lord, I give that to you. I forgive them, and I'm going to let you take care of that. You know far more about this situation than I do. Even though I might be the object of it, maybe I'm the focal point of it, the flash point of that. At the same time, I turn it over to you, and I'm going to let you handle it. Amen. Sometimes we don't have our prayers answered because we pray with unforgiveness in our hearts. And for you married men, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's verse 7, it talks about how that we ought to be treating our wives. And many men are not having their prayers answered because they abuse their wives. And I'm not just talking about hitting, which is forbidden, but I'm talking about just a careless attitude we have. And the Bible in that passage of scripture says that our prayers be not hindered. And so if we don't treat our mates properly as men, then we can have God not answer our prayer. It can hinder our prayer life. And so it behooves us to be right with God and be right with our spouse. So we many times pray with unforgiveness in our hearts, and that's why our prayers aren't answered. Number five, we do not pray seriously enough. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, if you would. Matthew, Mark, Luke 18. I'm going to get right to the reading here. And it says in these words, and he, that's Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means not to stop, not to quit, not to draw back. And notice it's a parable. A parable is a story thrown alongside a truth. He's trying to give us a truth, and so he gives us a story that will illustrate the truth. That's a parable. And Jesus is all the time telling stories. I'm not talking about falsehood, as some people say today. I'm talking about he's just giving us stories. He tells us the truth in story form. He's the master teacher. And he says this right here. He says in verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Somehow somebody had been taking advantage of her. And you and I need to be careful how we treat others. And it says, and he would not for a while, verse 4, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Notice that, which cry day and night unto him. Many times we don't get our prayers answered simply because we don't pray. We're not burdened about it. Oh, if it happens, it happens. If it's not, no big deal. You want to make a purchase, and so what you do is you say, well, let's ask God about it. If he doesn't answer, we'll just go to the bank. Or we'll just go and get the credit at the company and get what we want anyway. But we don't carry that burden where we're saying, I'm willing to lose sleep over this. I'm willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to wake me up and walk through the house and pray and beg God and cry and let him know that this is an important thing to me. And our Heavenly Father hears those kinds of prayers. He hears the cry of his saints. Let's go to James chapter 5. You know, we're always, I say always, and at the same time, it's amazing how we look at some of the great events and the miracles in the Word of God, and we say, wow, that's great. Boy, I wish I could have been there. I'd sure like to do that myself, kind of thing. And yet, we fail to realize the price that was paid by these saints of old to have those prayers answered, to do those mighty deeds. It says here in James chapter 5, begin reading verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Notice this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he gives an Old Testament illustration. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. If you were to go to 1 Kings chapter 16, you'd find out that he prays, Elijah does, and Elias here in the New Testament is the New Testament or the Greek reference to Elijah. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prays there in around chapter 16, 17, and tells Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3 years. Or no, not 3 years. He says, it's not going to rain till I tell it to. That's pretty strong praying. You have to have a relationship with God to have prayer like that. It's astounding. We say, that would be great. Elijah was a man subject like passions as we are. He was just like us, serving the same God. He says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. In other words, he was serious about this. But he wasn't doing it for himself. He wasn't trying to get Ahab to say, man, that guy's something else. Boy, he's a man of God. No, Elijah wasn't doing it for that purpose. He was seeking to further God's glory and to further God's working in the nation of Israel. It wasn't about Elijah. It was about God. And I think you and I would have our prayers, more of them answered, if we prayed for the glory of God than for ourselves. Even in a subtle way, a deceptive way, many of our prayers, I think if we're honest, that really we say, well, it's for the glory of God, but down deep it's really for us. And he says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And every time I read this passage, I always make this comment. I can't help it. But it's amazing how he's still walking with God 3.5 years later. And he prayed again, verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's earnest praying. You also see at the end of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, where after he has that great victory against the prophets of Baal, where God answered his prayer and consumed the sacrifice and the altar and licked up the water from the trenches, what victory he had in answer to prayer. And then we find him going and getting on his knees, and the sky is blue as blue can be. Not a cloud in the sky, the scripture says. And he sends his servant out there because he's praying, but he's praying for rain. He doesn't just say, Lord, let it rain, and poof. He prayed, and the servant went out, looked over, and you folks that have been to Mount Carmel, you know you can look over that valley, and you can see the expanse of the sky, and you're looking down, and you see there that valley. It's beautiful. But you can imagine as he's looking up into the clouds, or sky, there are no clouds. The servant comes back to him and says, I don't see anything. He keeps praying, and he goes again and again and again and again and again. Well, you know, after three times, Elijah just doesn't get up and say, well, I guess he's not going to answer. He must want something else. No. He keeps praying. And then that servant comes back and just says, I see a cloud in the distance about the size of a man's hand. Think about that. That cloud in the expanse of the sky, the size of a man's hand. I happen to be a man. I mean, just think about that. Here it is. And Elijah gets up and says, we need to get off this mountain because rain's on the way. And there comes a gully washer. Oh my, in answer to prayer. We don't pray seriously enough. Number six, we really are ignorant in the matter of prayer. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4. You know, the Bible says, men ought always to pray, as I read that verse of Scripture, and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Here in Luke chapter 4, and you know the synoptic account is Matthew chapter 4. And it says these words here in Luke 4. Remember, Luke pictures Jesus as the Son of Man. It's one of the largest of the Gospels, and we see a lot of his humanity. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. You see, after he was baptized and took that step of obedience, he didn't do anything apart from being led by the Holy Ghost. And you and I are taught a lesson because he's our example. He's our example in baptism, and he's our example in living. And it says here that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, and you look at his life in his public ministry, and he always did those things that his Father wanted. And he always did it under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the secret of our victory. He says here, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, now notice, the devil's going to come to us usually at our weakest point. Don't think that your weakest point is at right after a victory. I mean, your strongest point is right after a victory. Sometimes it's your weakest point. Because of the victory, you gloat in your victory. You get careless. You let your guard down and say, whew, I'm glad that's over. Or, hey, what a tremendous time. We have to be careful. And here we find the devil said unto him, after he had been fasting for 40 days, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. The very thing that you are being attacked in, the devil will just hammer you with that. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. He's talking to the Son of God. Oh, man. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And you see, that's the devil quoting Scripture. Don't be fooled by the devil. He uses Scripture too. Don't be deceived. You need to know Scripture. You need to know how to rightly divide the Scripture, to rightly apply the Scripture. And it says, and in their hands, he says, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus lays it all out for him. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Didn't say from there on Jesus had no more problems. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Notice, he was led in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and then he was led out of that wilderness into another area by the Holy Spirit. And you and I have to live our lives the same way. That's the only way to have victory. And so many times we don't get our prayers answered because we're ignorant in this matter of prayer. We're ignorant of the scriptures. Now let me address one thing here as we talk about the subject of prayer. What about prayer and man's free will? God created mankind with a free will. We choose to believe him for salvation or to reject him. We choose to serve him. We choose to serve ourselves. We choose to be an instrument of righteousness or unrighteousness. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua tells the elders of the nation of Israel, he says, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, if Baal's God, serve him. What's essentially saying is if the world has the answer, go serve it. But if God is God, serve him. But you choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Romans 6 talks about who you're going to yield yourself to. Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 talks about man's free will. Here is Adam and Eve. The perfect father is God. The perfect environment. And yet they sin. Mankind is wicked. But that's man's free will. God didn't make man like a dog. We see a dog and we hear it bark and we say, okay, that's a dog. It's doing what's natural for it to do. See, a monkey, it does what a monkey does. It does what's natural for it to do. But mankind has that choice. Other animals can be programmed. You can go to the aquariums and you find that they can do tricks and they can play games and all that kind of stuff. But it's a planned response. It's a taught response. But mankind has a free will. That's why you get to James chapter 3 and out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, the scripture says. But there's that free will. While we can in faith move trees and mountains, and it's interesting as you study those passages of scripture, he says, you can say to yonder mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. You can say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, and it will do that. He even goes to a tree and condemns it, and it withers all in the course of a day. But that's an inanimate object. You and I, how does that work when we pray one for another and our prayers are not answered right away, or it doesn't seem like they're answered at all? I had to really ponder this in my own life. How is it I can pray for people and sometimes it seems like nothing changes? It's a matter of man's free will. How do we make a difference in someone's life? As the devil throws and shoots fiery darts, our prayers should be targeted as well. I say this, and this helped me. Just as the devil throws that fiery dart at us, and we are expected to show that and lift up that shield of faith to quench it, we ought to be praying targeted prayers at individuals. Let's take our children, for example. I can't make them do anything. Even when they're under the care of my house, I can demand their obedience. Even Abraham, God said, I know him, that he will command his children after me. And he made them do right. He had that responsibility. And you and I have to operate with the realm of responsibility that God has given us. Your children leave the nest and they form their own direct relationship with God. That's one of the things that happens at marriage. Is a whole nother household is formed. They move out from under the parents' watch care and they're directly responsible to God. But at the same time, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's that verse of Scripture mean? Does it mean that if they sin one time, that somehow it's the parents' fault? Somehow that verse isn't true? Folks, you and I both know, or all of us know, not both, all of us know that we sin. I've sinned many times since I left the care of my parents. Does that mean that I wasn't trained properly? No, I have a free will. I can choose to serve. I can choose to not serve. I can choose to sin. I can choose not to sin. That's what the Scripture says. And so as I was thinking and pondering man's free will, I thought, you know, I can't make my children do anything, but I can sure target my prayers. In other words, I know that as parents, we put the right things in them. We read the Scriptures. We're faithful to church. We do those things we know that the Bible teaches, even in the midst of our inconsistencies and humanity and God still working on us. At the same time, they have been inculcated. That means it's become a part of them. So I pray, Lord, with all the stuff they may be into, I pray that you would bring to their mind, just as the devil fires those darts, I pray that you would break through with your darts. And I pray that you'd hit the target of their mind and their heart. I pray that you would cut through the distractions, be it music, be it evil deeds, be it habits, be it whatever, that you'll break through. And I'm praying more specifically. And I want to encourage you. Oh, no, we can't make them do anything. Even when they're in our house, we can get them to conform, but we can't make them do something from the heart. And there we need to understand man's free will. Demas started right, but then he loved the world and went into sin. So what about prayer and man's free will? It's a choice. As the devil once again throws and shoots fiery darts, our prayers should be targeted as well. Specific for the need, specific for the desire on behalf of God for that individual. Folks, when someone's in sin, it's not a matter of making somebody else look good. Because the wages of sin is death, and sin has no good end to it. And if you and I condone sin in someone's life, no matter how close they are, that is going to be devastating for them, and we'll meet God at the judgment seat over that. Serious business. If you'll go to Luke chapter 22, we're already in the book of Luke. Jesus is speaking to Peter. I just want to jump right into this in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus prayed for him. Prayed that when he would go off the rails, he knew in his omniscience what Peter was going to do, but he didn't make Peter do that. Peter chose to do that. And when Peter chose to do that, then God let him know, hey, there's a way back. And you can come back because I'm praying for you, and I want you to know that there is that way back. We should pray specifically that a person will be saturated in his or her mind and heart with the truth of God's word, that God would break through the distractions and the walls of resistance. You remember in Luke chapter 15, the account there of the prodigal. The prodigal had to come to himself, and he had to make the decision himself. Daddy didn't go around chasing. He was looking. He was looking. He was ready. He was looking for his son to come back. And he was right there when his son decided, you know what? I'm going back. So we need to understand that just because our prayers are not answered the way we think when we pray for someone else, we need to pray. Yes, that God would apply whatever pressure he needs to apply, do whatever he needs to do, but don't be dissuaded and think that God's not hearing your prayer. Don't be dissuaded with the long nights and making your bed swim with your tears. Don't be dissuaded by that. You keep praying. He's hearing. And by faith, you just know, as the devil fires his darts, God is doing his work too. Praise his name. What about the weapon of prayer in your own life? Remember to fulfill the will of God, not your own. Spurgeon said these words, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Bounds says this, prayer is the sense of God's need and the call for God's help to supply that need. In Exodus chapter 17, we won't turn there, you see the balance of the necessity of both prayer and action. You have Joshua taking the army and going in to fight the Amalekites. And if you know Bible types, you know Amalek is a symbol of the flesh. And you find that Joshua's down in the valley fighting. But Moses goes up on top of the mountain. As long as his hands are raised, the Israelites are on top and they're winning the battle. But he gets tired. Minute after minute, hour after hour, his hands begin to go down. And you see the value of praying for others and helping others in corporate prayer. Aaron and Hur get up alongside and they pull that rock up. Say, Moses, sit down. Keep your hands up, but sit down. Who's that rock? Jesus is that rock. We find Moses is holding his hands up as a go between God and the battle. But those hands are still coming down, and Aaron and Hur lift up those hands. That's why Paul is praying in verse 18 and 19. He's saying, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may speak the mystery of the gospel boldly. We need to pray one for another. Don't just look at a prayer sheet and say, how many of us are guilty in these days? We come to church and we get that prayer list emailed to us where the guys are praying. How many of us don't even open that file up? How many of us take the time to seriously go to the Lord in prayer for our brothers and sisters that are going through some deep valleys? They have some needs. They have unsaved relatives. They have wayward ones. They have those who are sick. They have spiritual strength that's needed. They need us to lift up their hands. They need us to help them. There's the necessity of both prayer and action. When it comes to your battle, you must use the weapon of prayer in an active sense. Your prayer should be targeted. You should deflect the devil's fiery darts with scripture. And you must deflect your thoughts to something or someone else. That's what the renewing of your mind is. As the devil fires that fiery dart and you hold up the shield of faith, you ought to have some scripture. If you have a weakness in your life, maybe it's in regards to your tongue. Why not take some time, get a few scriptures that deal with the tongue? And when the devil tempts you to say something in a critical fashion, to say something you shouldn't say, why don't you quote that scripture? Just hit him back with scripture. Do that. If you have trouble in some other habit of life, a habitual sin, find some scripture that deals with that. And when the devil hits you with that, boy, the Holy Spirit of God brings that up and you throw it right back in his face and you get targeting a prayer in some other direction. You may be tempted to say, look at something you shouldn't look at. So right away, you just change that and start praying for someone that you have a burden for. You deflect your thoughts to something or someone else. You may want to memorize Philippians 4:8. Let me close with this. You and I must take prayer more seriously. We must use the weapons of our warfare for our victory. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes to this church, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.